and his face becoming more and more contorted as he tries to keep them inside, as he feels complimented by Paul, encouraged by Paul. But he wants to be humble. Remember, this is a mature Christian man. Paul's showing Philemon, the church in Colossae, and us today, what an amazing transformational effect being rooted in Christ has on a Christian's life. And how a rooted in Christ person blesses the whole church by living for Jesus, just by being around. If you want to bless the church more and more and more and be a blessing to the church more and more and more, what do you need to do? What do we need to do? Well, we need to be like Philemon, don't we? As time goes on. Praise God, we've got many Philemons here. Let's be Philemonic than we are already. Let's grow in his likeness as he grew in Jesus' likeness. The effect of being rooted in Christ. Secondly, the challenge of being rooted in Christ. And this is the main middle bit of the letter here. We might think that up to now, Paul's been flattering Philemon a bit, but that's not been his purpose. He's been reminding Philemon of the transformation God has brought about in his life, fueling his thankfulness and preparing him to be ready to hear the challenge that's coming up in the next part of the letter. And it surrounds Onesimus. Onesimus. Not, as I heard somebody, some lovely Christian brother once say, one Simus. It's not one Simus, it's Onesimus. Now, if you've heard anything about the letters of Philemon before, well, I mean, that probably puts you in the minority of Christians in the first place, but you've probably heard that it's likely to be about a runaway slave who Paul is asking Philemon, his master, to accept back with some level of kindness. At least that's what I'd been taught, and that's what I thought it was about before I started studying it for this sermon. So I've changed my opinion on what Philemon's about. I've become convinced that it's about something different that's happened to Onesimus. See if you agree as we look at it together now. Verses 8 and 9, Paul's not ordering Philemon to do anything. Rather, he's appealing to him on behalf of Onesimus and on the basis of the gospel, that Philemon might have him back. Verse 15, so far, so good. That sounds like what we've always thought about Philemon. But has Onesimus run away? He was a slave. Life would have been really hard for him. So running away might have been quite understandable if he'd seen an open window and nobody looking out or something. Now, slavery. Let's think about slavery for a minute. It was how Roman society ran. Slaves did pretty much all the manual work right across the empire. If you owned a house and you need some manual work doing, you got one of your slaves to do it. They were often domestic servants who looked after the house, looked after the household affairs. Some of them rose up to be quite important administrators and were well known. But they were always thought of as slaves, which made them somewhere between property and people, with no rights at all. If your master told you to do something, you had to do it. That was how life worked. But it was massively different from the North Atlantic slave trade that we've heard about a lot over the last few years, where slavery was set around racial lines and was very prejudicial. Slaves in the Roman Empire weren't ethnically different from the mainly Mediterranean majority of people who lived in the empire. Slaves were usually born into the slave class. So think a little bit, think a bit of the Dalits, what used to be called the Untouchables in India. You're born into that class, or you certainly were, and you could become rich, but it still made you a Dalit. and you still didn't have as many rights as everybody else around you. Slavery in the Roman Empire was more like that than the North Atlantic slave trade. Some, though, had been prisoners of war, captured in war, and were made slaves. They were the ethnically different ones, and then their descendants after them were always slaves. And a few were former free people who'd come across really hard times. They had no money. They were going to starve unless they sold themselves into slavery. So they became slaves, and guess what? Their descendants did too. Despite having no rights, some were given their freedom and became freed men. Now, that was the next rung up from being a slave. It still wasn't a brilliant life, but it was better than being a slave. And very rarely, if ever, did any of them progress to become what were called citizens, equals with their masters. It wasn't like the former slavery trade that we know well about, it hits the news for us today, but it was very, very, very far from a comfortable life. So had Onesimus got fed up of this and run away? I don't think so. Look with me at verse 11. Paul writes, formerly, he, Onesimus, was useful to you. Now, he's useless. Sorry, formerly, he was useless to you. He's become useless. Now, useless here probably doesn't mean hopeless and a rubbish slave. It probably means surplus to requirements. A little bit like if you've got a brilliant vacuum cleaner at home and a member of your family gives you another brilliant vacuum cleaner for Christmas. It's not a rubbish vacuum cleaner, but it's still useless to you. Okay? So this is what useless means here. Surplus to requirements. Verse 21. Paul sending him back to Philemon. But verse 13. Paul would have rather kept him so that he could take Philemon's place looking after Paul while he is incarcerated. It looks like Philemon heard that Paul needed help, and like a good Christian brother, he sent help. His surplus property person, Onesimus, who he could rely on and trust to be as good a help to Paul as Philemon himself would have been. Now, Paul sending him home. But there's one slightly odd verse that we haven't thought about yet. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Became his son. Now, that can't be biological, obviously, can it? So it must be spiritual in some way. What's likely happened? Well, I think it looks like Christian Philemon has sent his non-Christian slave, Onesimus, to help Paul. And while there, while helping Paul, Onesimus has listened to what Paul said, he's taken it on board, and he has become a Christian through Paul's ministry. Paul became his spiritual father. That's just how Paul talks about Timothy. He talked about Timothy as his son because he became a Christian through Paul's message. Formerly, Onesimus was surplus to requirements at Philemon's. Now, he's useful in the shared ministry to both Philemon and Paul. Paul would like to keep him on as a partner in gospel ministry. And verse 15, perhaps the reason Onesimus was separated from you, Philemon, for a little while when you sent him to me, was so that you might receive him back forever, for all eternity. Verse 16, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother in Christ. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you. Of course, he would be. He wasn't a Christian. Philemon knows him really well. Now he is a Christian. How dear is that? Both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So Philemon, says Paul, how are you going to receive Onesimus back? Onesimus has a new life in Christ. Are you going to welcome him as a brother in Christ, not as a property person? Paul's not going to tell Philemon or the church or their leaders what to do. That would be overbearing for a start. But secondly, it would deny them the opportunity to think Christianly in this situation and to grow in their distinctively Christian thought processes that would lead to distinctively Christian actions in their lives, to become even more rooted and even more built up in Christ. I mean, church leaders shouldn't be telling Christians how to live their lives, but appealing on the basis of the gospel. Church leaders shouldn't be telling Christians, churches what to do, but appealing to churches on the basis of the gospel, how to be church. Help them to see how they might apply the gospel to their personal lives, to their church lives. But imagine the stir that this would have caused in Philemon's street. You can imagine his neighbours saying something like this: "You've done what with your slave? You're treating him equally. What if mine get any ideas like that? You are a danger to the fabric of society. How are we going to get the drive mended, the garden done? How are we going to keep the house in good order? Who's going to do the accounts?" Being distinctively Christian very often means being very countercultural. Are we as a church, ready to live increasingly radical countercultural lives? We know where the obvious flashpoints are between biblical Christianity and the secular world, but in reality, there are flashpoints or potential flashpoints in just about every area of life, in our private lives, our public lives, the political life. Do we hear Paul's challenge to think Christianly about situations? And will we rise to it? Thirdly, finally, and briefly, the blessing of being rooted in Christ, verses 17 to 25. "If you consider me a partner, Philemon, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome me." All Christians are absolutely equal in value. Every single one of them. There's no difference in value between slave and free, between boss and worker, between rich and poor, between academic and non-academic, between male and female, between British, European, African, Asian, American, and so on. We're called to treat one another exactly the same, with zero favoritism shown for anybody against anybody else. Next, Paul offers to repay Philemon for anything that Onesimus has cost him, even though that's not Paul's bill. Christians are generous beyond what is required. Next, and Christians rejoice, find encouragement and deep refreshment when they see other Christians growing in the faith, other Christians putting deeper roots down and growing in more maturity in Christ. They celebrate that. And they celebrate when they see, hear of, or become aware of other churches growing in godliness and God blessing them in different ways. What a wonderful thing this is. It's a great thing, isn't it, to know of what God's doing elsewhere. Let's celebrate each other's blessings. And Christians show familial hospitality to one another in their homes, even when that might not be convenient. Just like Philemon would no doubt have risen to the challenge and prepared a guest room for Paul for when he was newly let out of jail. And Christians living more and more distinctively Christianly know the grace of God more and more in everyday life. What about the elephant in the room? What about slavery? So as we close, Paul doesn't command its end. That would be taking away the opportunity to think Christianly, wouldn't it? Paul doesn't command its end, but he does encourage distinctive Christian thinking about all people. And you know, it was letters like Philemon and Colossians and elsewhere in the Bible that inspired Christians like William Wilberforce, to think Christianly about all humanity and to bring an end to that abhorrent slave trade 200 odd years ago. And this letter still speaks, doesn't it, to modern slavery. Think Christianly about that as well as everything else. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your listening to us. And we ask that you would help us to think all areas of life. And that you would help us to be more and more like Philemon. And in as much as he was like Jesus. Help us to make good decisions based on your word. Help us to bless one another through just being Christians together. And help us to receive your blessings as we put your gospel into everyday practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.